Thank you, Edward and the team, and for an awesome time of worship. So good to see all of you, and I trust that you're ready to go into another study in the Gospel of John. And today, we'll be starting in chapter 13, which is a very significant section. And I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and if you're ready, with your Bibles open, let's open our hearts to God. Father, we thank you once again this morning that we are so privileged to come and be found in your presence. We ask that you will help us to focus on you. We realize that it will become increasingly difficult as we want to do the right thing, as we want to please you. We know Satan will not leave us alone, but Father, we know that you are greater. And this morning, we just ask that your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us and open our eyes and our ears to learn from you, that truly we may have this desire to want to know you better so that we can love you more and that we can change, to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And that's why we are here. We want to thank you and be with us in this hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is significant because it marks the beginning of a new phase in the ministry of Jesus. He has been ministering for 3 years, if you remember. And at the end of these 3 years, at chapter 13, he's just one day away from his death. If you know that you're dying tomorrow, what would you do? Tough question, isn't it? Because you don't have to think about it. Because many of us would be sitting here and say, I'm not planning to die yet. All right? But Jesus, in chapter 13, is just one day away from his death. And you and I have already learned from the last 12 chapters that in that 3 years, in all his teachings and all his works, they have rejected him. And in chapter 13, this is the point when Jesus turned away from the Jewish religious leaders and the majority of the common people. He has turned away from them because they have first rejected him. And we saw in our last study, he made a final appeal for everyone to believe. And he warned them. He warned them that those who do not want to hear will not eventually be able to hear. That's a very frightening warning, because that applies to us too. Even as a born-again believer, you can still persist in your sin, and you'll come a point in your life when you say, ask yourself, why am I not hearing the voice of Jesus? It is because you do not want to hear. So in chapter 13, Jesus is now turning to those who want to hear. He now turns to his disciples. And he's going to tell them that if you want to follow me, which is a command, it was an invitation too, but it is also a command for to his disciples to follow. And many of us would say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. He's so huggy like a teddy bear. Following Jesus is not what you think or what you would like to think. Let me just break it down for you. To follow Jesus, it means, firstly, as a disciple, you need to see his life, how he lived his life, and then to hear his teachings. And having seen and heard, you need to live out what he has commanded us, what he has instructed us to do. That is a disciple of Jesus. That is a follower of Jesus. And in the next five chapters, he's going to reveal only to this group of people who wants to hear. And you know, I must tell you, I'm so encouraged to see all of you here week after week. And it shows that you want to hear, not what John Tan has got to say. Because what John Tan has got to say is not worth coming. Because I don't even want to hear what I have to say myself. But we're here to hear what Jesus has got to say. And he's going to reveal to them the secret of how to be a successful, a victorious, an effective disciple of Jesus. Because in the last 3 years, he has already told them all the teachings that they needed to know about who God is, what he has done, and when he did it, and where he did it, and why he did it. He has told us all this. But now, the last part of the puzzle, which is so critical, it is how you and I, we are going to be successful. It's so easy to tell people to do things, isn't it? But it's quite another thing to tell them how it is to be done, how you are going to achieve it. And this is where we are going into in the next five chapters. And I hope you really commit yourself and you want to hear and you want to know and you will commit your time and give it priority to study through the next five chapters with us. So the question that comes to us this morning is, what is the first lesson that Jesus has got for them? What is the main lesson that Jesus has got for them? And we're going to look at only five verses this morning. Five verses. We'll be through in 15 minutes and you all can all go home. Wouldn't that be nice? All right. That would be a crime, because the Word of God is so rich. God has got so many things he wants to tell us in these five verses, if you would only pay close attention. So let's begin. John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He now showed them. And I think this word is very important. He's going to show them. He's going to reveal to them the full extent of his love in his teaching. And then we know later on, he's going to the cross. And verse 1 started out by saying, it was dinner time. But it was not the Passover meal. And I want you to pay attention because many people think that it was the Passover meal. It wasn't. It was just before the Passover feast. And I know all these things can be kind of confusing, but let's take a look at a timeline chart, and visually, hopefully, it'll help us to visualize the events of that last day, because many things is going to take place. There's a chart, and all this don't have to copy. It's all in our computer here. You can get it downloaded later and take a look at it yourself. This is one of the best I've found. It's produced by Bible Gateway. It's the timeline for the last week of the life of Jesus, leading right up to the crucifixion. And you remember in chapter 12, we studied the triumphal entry of Jesus, and then there are a couple of other events that happened which are recorded in the other synoptic gospels. And we find in end of chapter 12, Jesus came to the end of his public ministry. This pink line represents the crowd. The red line represents Jesus. And the black line is Judas Iscariot. The orange line, it is the disciples. The blue line are the temple Jewish leaders. All right. So how they would, at various point in this week, they would come into contact, a conversation, and debates. All right. So, chapter 13 starts out at the Last Supper. Okay. Where you find Jesus with the disciples, and then the brown line represents Peter and John. There will be some conversations going on there. Okay. But I would want for you to understand also that the Jewish way of calculating or counting one day, they start from 6 p.m. in the evening to 6 p.m. the following day. For them, that is one day. But for us, we count the day beginning at midnight. Right? So we're different. So you need to bear that in mind as we go along. Because if not, then you have problem kind of trying to figure out the time sequence. So really, our passage today, chapter 13, it took place on Thursday evening, all right? So keep that at the back of your mind. And it was dinner time. And yes, this is the time he instituted the Lord's Supper. Some would call it the Last Supper. You can call it what you want, it doesn't matter, all right? But we'll just call it the Lord's Supper. It definitely wasn't the Passover meal. And we'll come to that a bit. But if we're to, I'll just move the timeline along a bit. And then we'll find, and if I were to expand it a bit, we'll find that Jesus, he's going to be arrested the next morning. In fact, early in the morning, he went to pray. If you remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And finally, he would be arrested, all right? He would be arrested. And it was still dark. Early in the morning, they were arrested. And the disciples all ran. Only Peter and John followed as close as they can. And then we have the trials by the high priests and then to Pilate's residence for another trial. So we'll go into that later. But what I want to see for you to see here is that it was Thursday night here, and then Friday about 3 in the afternoon, that was when Jesus was crucified. So I want you to kind of have some kind of picture in your mind, the sequence of events. Is this okay? All right, don't worry about all this. Like I say, it is you can always download this later. But having seen all this, and knowing that in the mind of Jesus, he knew that in the upper room, when he's going to have his last supper with his disciples, he has got only one day left. One day left. And what would he do? What would you do? And we're going to see how Jesus would go through a series of teachings, one of the most important teachings for his disciples. And in his mind, even though he was troubled, really troubled, because he knew his time is running out, there's this great sense of urgency. And today, may I ask you, do you have this sense, same sense of urgency as you face a new day? That today could be your last. That today could be the last day for somebody you loved, your parents, your siblings, your colleagues, your classmates. We never know. But Jesus knew that time is coming to an end. And the problem is the same problem I have. This week has been a bad week for me. That this last 2-3 weeks has been bad for me. My computer is crashing. It can't even read my USB drive, and I go home every day very mad. Very mad. And then I turn on the TV. People losing their homes. People losing their lives. And I'm mad because my computer doesn't work. What kind of a value I have? What kind of value do you have? This world is not going to last very long. I don't know whether you're watching the news. You think Hurricane Irma was the end? When Hurricane Irma went right through the Caribbean islands, one of a small island with 180,000 people, 180,000 people may not be many to you. 95% of the homes were wiped out, completely wiped out, like matchsticks. 95%. And here, because of one lousy computer and USB not working, I get mad. They don't even have a home. And Irma is going to go right through Florida. Completely right through Florida to the next state. Can you imagine how strong that was? In the history, they've never experienced such strong winds. 375 kilometers per hour, faster than an F1 car. And everything completely gone. And you think that's the end of the story? There are two others that is forming in the ocean, and it's coming. Two others. And guys, remember, this is truly a sign to tell us that what Jesus has predicted in the Bible is coming through. Very true. It will come to pass. Things will get worse, and it will get all this destruction, as Revelation tells us, it will come with a greater frequency and a higher intensity. Greater frequency and a higher intensity. It will get worse. And you probably have heard also, Mexico was hit by an 8.1 magnitude earthquake. More will come. But these are only signs, and we are not to get overwhelmed by it. We need today, if you and I still have the opportunity to study, get to know God, and point others to Jesus. That's why we are here. Tomorrow, I don't know. But is this the view that we have of our lives? Or is it something which we look at the TV and we say, I think next week I'll like to plan a cruise. Jesus never had that in mind. He only had one day. What about you? How are you going to view your life? How are you going to live your life? And through all this, through the strain and the stress that he's going through, and he knew that next day is going to be a rough day for him, but verse 1 tells us that everything that he did, everything that he taught, it was because he loved them without limit. He loved them without holding back. Unconditionally, he gave his life for them and for us. And in a nutshell, if I can just again break down the life of Jesus for us, in a nutshell, it will be this, that in whatever, when he came, whatever he did, it was motivated by love. It was love that caused him to leave heaven for us. And yes, today, forgiveness comes to us free, but it cost Jesus his life. His blood was shed for all of us. Why? Because his objective is really to raise a group of disciples. His aim was to raise a group of disciples. And today is the same. You and I, we can say, God, thank you, I've been saved. But he wants us to be disciples. And having become disciples, he wants us to become disciple makers. Disciple makers. And his target is the world. His target is the world. It's not just you and I. It doesn't stop here. All right. Now I'm safe. That's all that matters. I don't care about the person next to me. He can go to hell for all I care. That's not what Jesus wanted us to think. Because the target of Jesus is to reach the world. How do we know? Because in the next 5 chapters, this phrase, the world, which refers to all of lost humanity, occurred 40 times. 40 times. That was his target. They are his target. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, the world, those who are lost, should be our target too. How many of you have got friends who are not saved? How many of you don't have friends at all who are not saved? Because if you don't have, then you might as well go to heaven right now. There's nothing left for you to do. That's the reason why Jesus left us here. The world, the lost world. And what we're going to see in chapter 13, 14, and 15, what he's about to do, especially in chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, and then he's going to teach them a huge, all-important teaching in the upper room. We call it upper room discourse. They are all motivated by his agape love for them. And early on, we saw that there is an Olivet Discourse, which took place just before the Upper Room Discourse, and it's not recorded here for us in the Gospel of John. You can find them in the Synoptic Gospels. But the Olivet Discourse speaks mainly about the end times. What to expect, the end times. But the Upper Room Discourse, in it, Jesus is going to tell us how we can live a victorious Christian life. And amongst them, one of the most important teaching in these next five chapters is the coming and the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. What are His roles in our lives? That is one of the most important. And then also in these next five chapters, we're going to find what is our place? Find out where should your place be in relation to Jesus. Yes, I'm a follower. Am I supposed to walk behind Him or walk in front of Him or walk beside Him? Where is our place? And we're going to learn that in the next five chapters. So let's take a look at what's going on in the upper room. Verse 2 continues. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Remember, it was Thursday evening. Am I correct? Chapter 13, Thursday evening. Dinner was served. I don't know what was served, but probably their traditional Jewish meal. And they started to eat. But verse 2 tells us that earlier, Judas had already fallen into Satan's temptation to betray Jesus. And we do know that from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16, tells us verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. That means to betray Jesus. Earlier, it was already done. The contract was signed. Money paid. 30 pieces of silver. What was interesting is that in verse 2, we have the word prompted. Satan prompted. Some translations would read Satan entered. Right? I think prompted is a better word. The word prompted, and in the King James, it is the word put into. But the Greek word is balo. It means to throw. Satan threw or cast. And of course, this reminded us of the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, when Paul said, the devil is constantly throwing his fiery darts at us. And apparently from here we know that Judas, he was the target, and the dart hit the target and he fell. And Jesus knew all this that is going to happen, because he was still living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that through all these things, Jesus, while He was God, He came down and He gave up all His powers, but He never gave up His nature. He was still fully God, but He gave up His power. Why? So that He can set for us an example to continue to rely, to depend on the Holy Spirit, which is what you and I need to do today. All right? So do not think for a moment that it was not fair. Jesus, he's after all God. He points his finger and then ice cream comes out. It doesn't happen that way. All right? He gave up all that, the Bible tells us, but he never gave up his nature, his God nature. So, living by the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew all these things was about to happen, and in verse 3, he also knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. Meaning that that Jesus knew that God has given him all the power and authority. And Jesus was also well aware of his divine origin, where he came from. And he was aware of his divine destiny, where he's going back to. All these things has been planned. So John chapter 13 verse 4 tells us, so he got up, because he knew all this. He had the authority. He was God. He was king. He knew all that. But verse 4 tells us, so, even he knew all this. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. The meal was probably over. We don't know. Or maybe halfway through the meal. I don't know. I think it was over. Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing, which usually a person's clothing would signify his position, his status, his social status, isn't it? If today you look at a man wearing a long robe and with a white thing here, you would know that he's a what? Sorry? He's a pastor. No, a father. He's a what? All right, we won't go into that. All right, we won't make fun of it. It is strange. Men wearing dresses, you know, all right? That I cannot understand. And they would wear all kinds of strange accessories to make them look holier than you. Anyway, Jesus took off his outer clothing. He wrapped himself around his waist with a towel, as a servant would normally do. If you look at somebody with a towel around his waist, that is a servant. I don't know, not long ago in Singapore, all right, those who work in a coffee shop, they would have a towel around the waist, yeah? And it is not good, because people looking at you know that you're a servant. The lowest of low can't get any lower. Anything to clean, hey, boy, come here, all right? So you would not want to be seen with a towel. But Jesus got up and wrapped himself with a towel. And straight away, we know that even during the time of Jesus, there were two things very unusual about that action. Because during that culture, only a servant washes the feet of the guests. And yes, I know that there are some, the host would do it for some strange reasons, but usually it is the servant. Number two, the feet of the guests has got to be washed immediately upon arrival. When they step in through the main door, that's the time the servant has got to be there to wash their feet. Not after dinner, but this is already after dinner. So what's wrong with this picture? Two things. Firstly, was their master. It was their rabbi. They call him master and rabbi, and Jesus says, "You rightly said so." The second thing that went wrong was it was washed only after the dinner. Meaning to say, and if you can try to be a bit more imaginative like I do, I'm always very imaginative, all right? Sometimes my mind is too overactive. So try to imagine with me for a moment in the upper room as they all came and they entered the upper room. The upper room isn't that big. I think it's about maybe a third of this hall maybe that can seat 12, 13 people with a table. And as they entered the upper room, they were all looking at each other, staring at each other. They were all waiting just to see who is going to get the towel and the basin to wash all those dirty feet. And as they waited, as they stared and looked at each other, you know what? Nobody blinked. And everyone acted dumb, as if they don't know. So, what to do? They all sat down next to each other with their dirty, smelly feet. And they ate. They ate. I don't know about you, when you reach home, the first thing you do is you wash up. You probably still have to wash your feet and wash your hands. But these guys just sat down and ate. And I do not know how many of them have got not just dirty feet, but smelly feet. All right. And you guys, I don't know whether you have experienced it. Sometimes sitting at our kind of table, their table is, they lean forward with one hand and their feet sticking out, and they kind of face the back of the next person. It's a kind of a U-shaped table, all right? So that's how they sat, but their feet were all sticking out. But today, there was once I sat and I could smell the feet of the person sitting next to me. And you straight away, you lose your appetite. Right? But there, they were able to sit down and they ate as if nothing happened. And when they were done eating, Jesus got up, took on the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 tells us. And verse 5 continues. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What Jesus just did is what we call an acted parable. That means a parable, a lesson that was acted out for them to see. And it became a lesson which will be deeply burned into their brains. And they will never, never forget it. And the lesson is this, that Jesus, the Messiah God, came to serve. He came to serve. That, people, is the main lesson in this first five verses. He being God, he being the Master, God, Lord, we call him all these names, but he came to serve. I just want to put forward to you a question. Why? Why did Jesus have to wash their feet? Or put it in another way, why were all the disciples reluctant to perform the role of a servant? to serve. Why were they reluctant? I think that would be a better question. If one of them did it, then Jesus wouldn't have to do it, right? But none of them were willing. And the Synoptic Gospels did give us additional information so that you and I can understand the background of John chapter 13. And that we'll be able to interpret the rest of this chapter accurately. And we find in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 23, this was the background. Verse 19 says, "And he took bread," in the upper room, remember? "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Pause there. Understand this, that this is the Lord's Supper or the communion, and it is meant to be symbolic, a memorial. It is cannot be literal, as the Roman Catholics would like to think. Because if it is literal, Jesus, he was still alive. How could he say, "This is my body. Here, take a chunk of me. Which part would you like? This part is the softest. All right? And this part is the toughest. Which part would you like? This is my body." It wasn't. Jesus was still alive. So it cannot be literal. Verse 21 continues. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." Verse 23, "And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this." Now, Jesus was in the midst of telling them about his approaching death and departure. And Jesus, yes, he used the Passover meal, which is coming. And he gave it a new meaning when he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And with this simple but significant practice, which we are still doing today, they will be reminded of his love and how he went to the cross and died. They will be reminded that Jesus was truly the Passover lamb, because the Passover feast will be celebrated only tomorrow, Friday evening, and that was the exact time when Jesus died on the cross. But tonight, Thursday night, was only the Lord's Supper. I hope you get all this in correct sequence. But not only that, Jesus also told them that he was about to be betrayed. And that was when they started to suspect each other, and they were looking at each other. And the reason was this, because they knew that each and everyone in that room, they were capable of betraying Jesus. Every one of them were capable. And if today you and I were honest, you too will know that when we get threatened by death, you and I too can deny and betray Jesus in a split second. But the good news is that today you and I, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And I want you to take a look at this verse that we've just saw, Luke 22. And this verse blew up my mind, because here Jesus said in verse 21, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me, which is Judas," Jesus said, is what did he continue to say? "Is with mine." Meaning, Jesus was actually holding his hand. Jesus didn't say, "He's with me in this room." Jesus said, his hand is with mine. And I want to tell you something. Many of us won't agree that even up to the last minute, Jesus loved Judas, and he was pleading with Judas not to do it. Not to do it. It doesn't have to turn out this way, Judas. But Judas hardened his heart, and he has made up his mind to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Today, the hand of Jesus is on us. And you and I, for that, we can be thankful for. But notice how quickly this whole situation, from looking around for the betrayer, how this situation got out of control, and suspicions quickly turned into the blame game. And they started a quarrel, because verse 24, Luke chapter 22, continues to tell us, "Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest." Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." What is Jesus saying here? They were having a quarrel. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And Jesus said in this passage, "The world says, sit and wait and be served." That's what the world says. The Gentiles, they lord it over them. It is another way of saying that whoever has the loudest voice to order people around, they are the leaders. Or the biggest muscle. That's the way of the world. But Jesus said, "I came to serve. I look for opportunities to serve." This is our way. If you and I were disciples of Jesus, this should be our way, because it is the way of Jesus. And mind you, that was not the first time they argued and fought over this issue of who is the greatest. They were constantly jostling and fighting for position, for power, for prestige. Because in Luke chapter 9, earlier, much earlier, we found that they were also caught up in an argument. Verse 46 to 48, Luke chapter 9, verse 46 reads, "An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest." Verse 47, "Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him." Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me," which is God the Father who sent him. "For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Now, you would remember that during the ministry of Jesus, at one point he was very popular. Everybody, they were looking for Jesus, and everybody were crowding and pushing their way, and they wanted to get as close as possible to Jesus. And sometimes parents would bring their children to be healed. Or children themselves will be curious, and they'll be pushing themselves to the front, and some of them will find themselves right in front of Jesus. The children, I mean. And the disciples would try to prevent the children from coming to Jesus. You would remember that. But here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus wanted them to learn one important lesson. And that lesson is that they, the disciples, need to be humble. They need to be humble enough to accept children. And how do they accept children? By caring and honoring them. Because in most cultures, children are unimportant. And we have a saying in Chinese that they are to be seen and not heard. Children are to be seen and not heard. But Jesus has always given equal importance to men, women, and children. And during that time, the disciples didn't learn that lesson. And Jesus had to repeat that same lesson again in the upper room. So today, what is the main lesson for today, in our passage today? Don't be a leader, is that right? Don't be the greatest, is that right? If you don't want to be the greatest, then you don't have to argue. No, that's not the lesson. And I need to say this. Do not think that it is wrong to have the desire to want to be great, to want to be the top dog in a group, to be the leader. And I know that today, in today's church, unlike the time in Jesus' time, maybe everybody want to be the top dog, you know, the chief. But today, I think it's the reverse. Many people coming to church with honors degree and all that, they're smart. They don't want to be the leader, because serving and leading in the church is a thankless job. In fact, worse, you always get blamed when something happens. When the MRT breaks down, man, rocks start flying, all right? Today, many people in churches say, I'd rather be a member, just ordinary member. Maybe I help to distribute the bulletin every Sunday. Then after that, I go home and I can sleep, all right? I think that God is very clear when it comes to church. Yes, it is true. It is a thankless job, but it is the most exciting and rewarding job as far as God is concerned. And in God's eyes, we see this. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, which is an elder, right, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, the word here is aspire. If anyone aspires. Aspires in the Greek is origo, which means you desire, you long, and it gives you the idea of stretching out, to reach after, to yearn for. And I believe that this desire, truly, it is a God-given desire. But then there is another word there, 1 Timothy 3:1, there's the other word, desire. And I think there's two parts to it. One part is the God-given desire. The other part is the human desire of a servant, the desire of a servant to want to serve his master. All right? So there must be these two, a calling and also a desire to serve as an elder in the church. So what is the main lesson this morning? The main lesson is this, and this is going to be the first lesson for the disciples. The first lesson for them is that the way of Jesus to greatness is to be the least and be willing to serve. And when you and I serve, we don't bring along with us our social status, and we give up our rights. All of us got rights. Am I correct? You pay $6, you have the right to one packet of chicken rice plus some desserts. You have rights, but you can give up those rights. And you come serving Jesus irregardless of your reputation. What you and I need to do is to take a towel and be treated like a servant. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am your servant. You can do better than that. Say like you mean it. And you know what? Saying it is the easiest part. The acid test comes when you get treated like a servant. And when you're sitting outside there having your little coffee, and then you turn to the person next to you and say, hey, can you get me a tissue paper? The person will look at you, will give you a dirty look and say, what do you think I am? Your servant? Yes, you are. That's tough, and it takes a long time to learn. But this is what we are here, servants. Servants for the sake of Jesus. And you can tell. You can tell when a person is egoistic, arrogant, and self-centered. When he comes in here, straight away you can tell. Because he loves to tell you all about himself. Oh, I'm this, I have this, I did this, I went there. All his achievements, his education and his business, and then he'll tell you about all his possessions. I've got three sports cars. I can only drive one. Oh, poor thing. He never stopped talking about himself. He loves to look at himself in the mirror and so, wow, what a wonderful guy this is. But on the flip side, a person who's truly great never have to advertise himself. He never have got to talk about himself or to prove anything. Is that not true? So what are we to do? You and I, can I just challenge you that with all our time, our energy, and all our resources, let's focus on God. Let's spend our time talking and glorifying Jesus. That is what our life is all about. That was a song we sang just now, isn't it? To glorify Jesus. So, we saw the background of John 13. How when Jesus walked into the upper room and none of the disciples were willing to serve because there were no servants. They were the servants. But they were not willing to lower themselves, to become the least and wash each other's feet, because everyone in that room thought of himself as more senior. All right? Hey, I'm Andrew. I was the one who brought you into this group. I'm more senior. I'm more important. I'm more gifted. They have elevated themselves. But you know what? The greatest of all universe, the greatest, Jesus Christ Himself, came and showed them how to be great. Not by grabbing for the throne, but by going for the towel. And you and I today, you need to know this. You and I can be great in the eyes of Jesus only if we're willing to become the least. Pick up that towel and in the name of Jesus, serve. In the name of Jesus. If you serve to build up your own reputation, no reward. Bang! One big red cross. Alright? If you do it to gain credit, what happens? Bang! One big red cross. It doesn't count. And you say, Pastor John, how do you know? I know, all right? And I can tell you that there's this person who came up to me. He's no more here. And he said, you know, that day I was in the kitchen washing plates and somebody commended me for washing plates. This actually happened, all right? And I said, man, you must be very desperate, all right? To want to have recognition because you were washing plates in a pantry? I would be so ashamed if I have to say that myself, all right? So you and I do it quietly, willingly, in the name of Jesus, and we serve. Be the least, because as a servant, nobody thanked a servant. Am I correct? All right. Nobody said please to the servant because it is their job. All right. The next time when you go to a hawker center, when somebody comes around and clean up your table, an old lady who may not speak English, try saying thank you to that person. All right. Because that is probably how you want to be treated. And I can tell you that over here, if you serve and somebody comes and commend you and say positive things about you, it is not wrong, all right? And I think that's our way of encouraging you. But don't let it go to your head. Right? Don't walk around like a Humpty Dumpty. Serve in the name of Jesus. This is what Jesus has called us to do. And as I close here, I just want to leave with you a question for our next study. And the question is this. Is foot washing a sacrament? A sacrament. Meaning to say, is this something you and I need to do to show our humility, to show that we are servants? Because this is what many churches believed in, and they are practicing it. So we have to answer this question. Is it a sacrament? So that the rest of chapter 13, in fact, our next passage will be verses 6 to 17. Is it about humility? Is it about Jesus putting in place a sacrament for us to practice regularly amongst ourselves? And it's important because if the rest of the chapter speaks about humility or being a servant, then Jesus could have just stopped at verse 5 because the message is very clear. So this is what we'll be dealing with when we come back to the Gospel of John. Is it a sacrament? If it is not, then we have to ask ourselves, what then is Jesus trying to teach in the following passage? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. And constantly when I study, I always ask myself, is there more to it? Is there more to it than just being humble, being a servant? And my question usually is yes. I'm sure there is more to it. It's just for us to discover. So let me just end up here by challenging all of us to be like Jesus. Don't quarrel. Constantly we'll be quarreling. And that's what's happening in many churches. Quarreling about who's the greatest is still going on. But let's be willing to serve by being the least and picking up the towel. God bless.